Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. While we consider the farce of evolution, we should also recognize the genius of Genesis, because Genesis sets it all out in the way that it really is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And to say that Genesis is a literary masterpiece is to understate its elegance. With inspired brilliance, what Moses does is interlaces a historical narrative with both symbolism and repetitive poetic structure. And he does that to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. And yet that is but a glimpse of the author's genius. Genesis is forged so that its main message is as easy to remember as it is to recall. It opens, of course, with a literary mnemonic, which is a way of saying a literary memory aid, by which we're daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. And then on the seventh day, the Creator, in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath, rests. As such, the history of creation is remembered and is recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. The rest of Genesis is structured likewise in a way that it may be remembered using our 10 fingers. With one hand, we recall primeval history. With the other, we remember the accounts of the patriarchs. And Genesis contains many Hebrew symmetries. It contains parallelisms. It contains sevenfold patterns. And as such is absolutely majestic. Think about the sevenfold pattern that contains a three-way parallel structure, where you have days 1 and 4 representing light and luminaries. And then you have day 2 and 5 representing sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures. And days 3 and 6, land and land creatures, and day 7, the Sabbath. So from its opening day, sevenfold literary mnemonic, through its tenfold pattern, Genesis serves as a unified, a memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. And so at the very beginning, we recognize that unlike Darwin, what we find in Genesis corresponds to reality. So on the one hand, we need to demonstrate the farce of evolution. The other, we need to remember the genius of the opening of the Bible. Not only Genesis, but I would say the whole of the 5 books of Moses. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Richard, he's listening in Georgia on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. Hey, I was given a book to read called The Antichrist Agenda by Danny Shelton. And in it, he's trying to make the case for a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses, which I don't believe for a minute, because if you look up the law of Moses, and you find several passages where it refers, implies the Ten Commandments. But anyway, he's trying to make a case here. He goes on later to talk about, like in Colossians 2:14, where it says the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross, and trying to say, well, that was the law of Moses, which was everything else other than the Ten Commandments. But I, you know, first of all, I think that what was against us was in that passage was condemnation. But it does kind of bring up the issue of, you know, how we separate that out about what was and what wasn't officially. We know kind of intuitively that the moral law continues on and the ceremonial and civil law doesn't. But I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I think you've well said the reality. I mean, there are different uses of law in Scripture to maintain order in society is one of them. To reveal sin is another. A guide for the believer in living out the Christian life is yet another. The three broad aspects of the law are the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral aspects of the law. And certainly, I believe that the moral aspects of the law as delineated in the Ten Commandments are inviolate, which is to say all of them are efficacious for us today. Most notably, I think, the Fourth Commandment. It hasn't been abrogated. The emphasis has shifted quite properly to the central theme in all of Scripture, which is the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from death and the grave. And therefore, in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And this is precisely and particularly why we celebrate on the first day of the week. The emphasis is now on the resurrection. The most dangerous snare, as I've often said, is a failure to recognize that Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol. And this is precisely, again, why it is inviolate to maintain the emphasis precisely as it is delineated in the Scriptures.
Okay, great. I appreciate it. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Bill.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about moral government theology and one aspect of that, which most of their beliefs, you know, pretty easily, biblically, you can show they're wrong. And they have a belief that God is limited in his foreknowledge when it comes to our obedience, and they use a couple of portions of the Bible to stand up this belief, one of them being when Abraham was offering Isaac, and God stops Abraham and says, "Now I know that your heart is perfect towards me." Another example would be when the children of Israel are going into the promised land, and God says, "I'm not going to drive out all the inhabitants so I can prove your heart that you won't worship other gods." And that's kind of their proof text for this belief that God is limited. So I guess my question is, I know that God is all-knowing and that God is omniscient and God knows everything that could happen and is going to happen, but how do you answer a person when they bring up these texts to you where God makes these statements that now I know, like before he didn't know?
Well, a couple of things. One is that we should always interpret that which might be cloudy in our minds with that which is absolutely clear in our minds. In other words, the main and the plain teachings of Scripture should govern our interpretations. We should also recognize that the Bible uses anthropomorphisms. These are statements made in such a way that they condescend to human limitations, God speaking in a way that's comprehensible to human beings. So when God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" we shouldn't immediately surmise that God can't find them. That would be ludicrous in face of that which is main and plain. God's understanding, says David, is infinite, or Isaiah says, "I make known the end from the beginning." Now you look at 1 John 3, and there John says God knows all things. I mean, that's pretty explicit. It's pretty direct. It's very hard to misinterpret. So the whole notion that's communicated that man's future choices cannot be foreknown by God, in other words, God's foreknowledge is limited, and he learns new things as people make new choices, is simply false. Or the notion that God does not even know his own future choices is false. So at the face of it, the main and plain teachings of Scripture negate the notion that is perpetuated by people that simply don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. One follow-up question, and I'll get off the air.
Sure.
But so God doesn't change in his nature. God doesn't change. But obviously God does change his mind because he, there's examples of that.
We change in perspective to God. Like if you're riding into a very driven east wind, the wind is in your face, and then you turn around and you go in the opposite direction, the wind is in your back. The wind hasn't changed, but we have changed in relationship to the wind. God's choices, rather than his nature, they say, keeps him from doing evil. But it's impossible, it's not able, says Hebrews, for God to lie. Anyway, I have to leave it at that. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back.
Have you heard about the new Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Jim.
Hey, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Doing great. Hank, I just wanted to know, do you think a person could be directly responsible for somebody not coming to salvation in Christ?
Well, I think that all of us are called to exercise the responsibility that we have been given, which is not only a responsibility, it is a privilege, and that is to share the grace and love and truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Paul makes that plain when he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And then he says, it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But Paul also goes on to explain the other side of the coin, and that is that ultimately all men are without excuse. And the reason for that is we have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, an outer light and an inner light. And if we respond to that light, we can have the light of Christ. Now, God ordains the ends as well as the means, and the means that he normatively uses to reach people with the gospel is human agency. So we have to be faithful and fruitful. But ultimately, no one will stand in the great assize and say, God, I didn't have a chance. And Paul again makes that clear on Mars Hill when he says that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times, the exact places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So it's our responsibility to be witnesses. Only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. So we should never shirk our responsibility, nor should we suppose that it is our preaching of the gospel that ultimately redeems someone. It is the Holy Spirit, ultimately, that changes the heart. So just as we are called to pray for the sick, we are called to present the gospel for salvation. But our prayer or presentation of the gospel doesn't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit, again, who changes the heart. So looking at the issue of suffering and sickness, our prayer for the sick is efficacious only if it is in concert with the will of God, as James makes very plain in James chapter 4. So I think what we should do is be faithful and fruitful as we've been called to be, but ultimately the results are the Lord's.
Yeah, it just seems like a lot of, and myself included, you know, you sort of beat yourself up because you didn't explain the message clearly or somebody had a tough question for you that, you know, you just really weren't equipped to answer and you just feel like you sort of dropped the ball and they're, you know, probably not going to come to salvation now.
Yeah. Well, and I think that we have to have a proper perspective. The proper perspective is that we should be equipped. I mean, as Paul puts it, workers who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the truth. That's a responsibility. We're not called to be converts. We're called to be reproducing disciple makers, those who bear the very life of Christ within, the engrafted life. So to shirk our responsibility, not be attentive to the indwelling Christ, would be a grave error for us. However, we also have to recognize that conversion is always the province of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. And I can testify that some of my most stumbling, bumbling presentations of the gospel oftentimes are more fruitful than eloquence. And you can imagine someone that does a radio program all the time. You come into the studio sometimes and you're dead tired and you're searching in your cavernous brain for a word and you just can't find that word and you feel like, wow, I'm really stumbling today. And yet you find out, anecdotally at least, when you go out there and someone says, you know, the other day I was listening to your broadcast and I was thinking, oh my goodness, I probably sounded incoherent because I was really tired that day. Oh, what you said just changed my life. And I'm totally shocked. But I'm also very willing to recognize that had nothing to do with me in the first place, that only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. But of course, that does not alleviate me of seeking to do what I do with excellence. Of course, we are called to do everything that we do with excellence. Back to the phone lines, talk to Brian. He's listening in Puerto Rico. Hi, Brian.
Yes, I'm calling because I have a question. I believe that Sunday is the Lord's Day, like Revelation 1:10 say, you know, but I want to know how I can present to the Seventh-day Adventist that Colossians 2:16 is talking about a weekly Sabbath, because the Adventists say that Colossians 2:16 are talking about ceremonial Sabbath. So how I can present then that it's the weekly Sabbath?
Well, I mean, I think that they're using special pleading. They already have a presupposition, and now they're reading it into the text. I mean, if you come to this text without a presupposition and just read it for what it's worth at face value, what do you find? Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a religious festival. And then Paul says, a new moon celebration. And then he says, a Sabbath day. And then, of course, he summarizes by saying these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, if you don't have any presuppositions, you see a descending order. And the descending order is from an annual feast, right, the religious festival, to a monthly feast, the new moon celebration, to a weekly feast, a Sabbath day. So I think that that's the plain reading of the text. And what they're trying to do is read something into the text that the text isn't designed to give to them.
Okay, you know, because they say that the Greek word for Sabbath there is in plural, Sabbaton. So the Adventists say that it's talking from all the Sabbath, not the weekly. So what I can say there?
Well, I think that's nonsense. I mean, the fact of the matter is that it is a descending order that Paul is giving to us, and he's saying don't judge based on festivals to begin with. So now they're saying, well, this really has nothing to do with the Sabbath day. This has to do with a Sabbath festival that is altogether other than the Sunday worship or the day set apart worship, we might say. Why do we say that we still worship on the Sabbath? It is because we have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ, right? So we're still celebrating Sabbath, but we're celebrating it on the first day of the week. Why? Because the emphasis is that in Christ, through his resurrection, we have a rest. And so the emphasis is shifted to the first day of the week as opposed to Saturday. And this is very commensurate with what you find in Scripture, because in Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. And then after the Exodus, it became a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And it wasn't until the resurrection that the emphasis shifted again to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And I've said this before, but for the emerging Christian church, what was the most dangerous stair? It was to fail to recognize Jesus as the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. But not only that, look, if you want to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws, they have all kinds of problems. If you light a fire, you've got to be stoned to death. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The types and shadows pointed forward to Jesus Christ, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and even the Sabbath, which isn't abrogated, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But rather than being abrogated, we continue to celebrate it, but on the day of resurrection. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob, listening in Washington, D.C. Hi, Bob.
How you doing, Hank? And God bless you and guide you in your teaching.
Thank you.
I had a question about Lectio Divina. I go to a Presbyterian church. It has a strong tradition of being aligned with Reformed theology, and in our pre-church Bible study, our pastor has introduced Lectio Divina. And I'm wondering where the concept of analyzing Scripture by terms of other Scripture, and whether it's placing too much emphasis on our own understanding or divination, intuition of Scripture.
Well, remember, it's a way of praying the Scriptures. So it is denotatively divine reading. So what you do in the process is you slowly reflect as you read a brief passage of the Word of God, and you listen for God to speak to you through His Word. Now, again, you can't arbitrarily read meanings into passages, but God does speak to us through the majesty of His Word. I mean, we can say, with Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, and then it is meditating quietly in God's presence. And I think that meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. And that's precisely what this idea of divine reading is, because prayer becomes a response to what God has spoken, so that your prayer is no longer a monologue, but a dialogue, and then, of course, contemplation. And I think this, again, is a very worthwhile principle if properly applied, because all too often we are so busy that we don't contemplate. So I think in a lot of ways it can be commended. Now, certainly for those who do not know the art and science of biblical interpretation, they can read all kinds of untoward meanings into the Word of God. But that is not to say that the process itself is inherently flawed. It is that sometimes people come to the process unprepared.
Okay, well, you converted this skeptic. Thank you very much.
Okay, appreciate your call. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences, as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.